Joshua in the chapter 4 this morning, please. Joshua in the chapter 4. Taking a reading from the verse 1. The word of God says, "It came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. And command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. It came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord, unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, and that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. It came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel come over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." Amen. And may the Lord bless indeed the reading of his word to our hearts. We come to pick up a message that we began looking at chapters 3 and 4 together. And we have turned this study in these two chapters, the reality of exercising our faith. And this is truly what these two chapters testify of for us. The preparation in the heart and in the life of Joshua was evident in the chapter 1. And the preparation and the testimony to the hearts of the people was evident in chapter 2. So we come now to that time whenever they must, upon all that the Lord has spoken unto them, indeed proved unto them in these opening two chapters, must themselves exercise their faith and go over the Jordan to claim the inheritance that God had promised to them. And so, reminding ourselves that the Jordan can symbolize really anything that lies in our path when it comes to claiming the inheritance that God has for you and for I this side of heaven, then you too and I must learn the lessons and seek to exercise our faith in an unfailing God, if we too might know the demonstration of His power in our lives and indeed the blessing that He desires to confer upon us. And so as we began looking at chapter 3 last time, we noted, of course, that exercising our faith is marked by steps of obedience. And this was seen in the third chapter, how that the command was given to the people to pack up the camp that they'd been at for a prolonged period of time now, coming to it in the days of Joshua, in the days of Moses, and now as Joshua has come to that place of leadership over them, they too have remained at this place until the Lord commands them through Joshua to pack it up and to move just a very short distance, but nevertheless to move to the very brinks of the Jordan River itself. And this testified, we said, of course, of disturbing the present. How that God was desiring to see obedience from His people and their willingness, yes, just to pack up everything, to be inconvenienced for those few hours and to move a very short distance so that in the time to come they might do what we've read of today here in the chapter 4 and cross the Jordan River itself. We reminded ourselves then that to truly know and secure a future, we too must be willing to be disturbed in our present. We too must be willing to be inconvenienced when it comes to the commands of God and to that path that God would lead us upon. There must be nothing that we will be unwilling to do, yes, even indeed unwilling to give up in the service and in the cause of Christ. And so we looked at those steps of obedience marked by, of course, that willingness to move just a very short distance as they came from the Shittim to the Jordan. But nevertheless, we also noted that it was not only that willingness to be inconvenienced, but that willingness also to follow the very word of God. For the ark it was that went before them. As that camp was packed up and as they moved to the brinks of the Jordan, and now as the Lord has appointed that time that they're going to now cross over the Jordan, from that camp emerges just a small group of men bearing upon their very shoulders the ark of the covenant of God. That which testified of God's presence amongst them. But that which, remember, also contained the very written word of God itself as it was known to the people in that time. And so, as they began their journey with a distance that was marked between them and these priests who carried the ark, always being observed, they set out step by step following the word of God. And truly, if we would know what it is to exercise our faith, we too must be willing to follow the Word of God. We too must be willing to do exactly what that Word commands us to do. We must observe to follow its teachings. We must observe to follow its guidance. We must observe to follow its commands. We must observe to obey it and to heed it and to hearken it in all the days of our lives. We are to prove God and His Word. But not only are steps of obedience seen in that disturbing of the reality, the present reality in which we find ourselves, that following of the ark, but we also mentioned that holy way of living. How God desires us to be that holy and peculiar people unto Himself. How that as they received the word of God through these opening two chapters, there were many different messengers that God used, but nevertheless, repeatedly, He reminded them that they were to be that people who were willing to go through with Him. That people who were able to discern through the many different voices that they were hearing, nevertheless, the message of God and the call of God that called them to be a people unto Himself. And so as the command was given with promise, that expectation, as we noted, that God hears to a holy people, to a people who had taken that time to prepare themselves for all that lay ahead, to hearken and to heed to the word of God and to see it implemented in their lives, to a holy people, a holy God was now about to reveal His mighty hand. And so that brought us then to the second point that we come to today. Not only is exercising our faith seen and demonstrated in steps of obedience, but is also then seen and noted in signs of omnipotence. Signs of omnipotence. The Israelite people at this stage of history could testify, unlike any other nation, of the presence of God amongst them in a visible way. You come out back, not even to the days of Egypt, but much before that, to the days of Abraham. And consider how God himself spoke unto Abraham very clearly and said, get thee up and get out from amongst thy kindred and from thy father's people and travel to that place, search for that place, look for that place, go to that place that I will show thee. How that God continually met and provided his need. How we even believe that it was God himself who met with Abraham, even in the plain. Whenever it was the days preceding the judgments upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the rescuing of Lot, how it was that pre-appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we believe as Abraham stood face to face with the revelation of the divine. And how there was evidence right throughout Abraham's life of God's hand at work. Come to the days of Isaac, come to the days of Jacob, seeing the life of Joseph and that repeated evidences of God at work in their lives, his hand guiding them, his hand sustaining them, his hand providing for them, his hand of blessing upon them. And yes, even as we come to the days whenever a new Pharaoh comes to the throne, a Pharaoh who did not know nor indeed remember the God of Joseph, nevertheless, a people who were in bondage and oppression, a people who sighed by reason of their oppression, a people who cried unto God that he might deliver them from the bondage and from the captivity of Egypt, they too could testify of the amazing, omnipotent hand of God amongst them. How he heard their cry. And in raising up of Moses, the great deliverer, as he comes with Aaron, his spokesman, and does those mighty signs and wonders before the very elders of Israel themselves. And then into the very presence of Pharaoh he goes and reveals unto Pharaoh the fact that he is God's messenger. And he's there to see the release and the deliverance of his people. And there before the eyes of Pharaoh and before all who are gathered in that court begins that time whenever God proves above everything else that he is God alone. Dismantles the faith, any measure or modicum of faith that the Egyptian people might have had in any of their gods. Plague after plague testifying to the reality that the gods of wood and hay and stubble, the gods of metal, the gods constructed by their own hands, the gods of nature that they bowed before and worshipped, they were nothing in comparison to the true God of heaven. They had no power of their own, no ability. But the God who sat upon an eternal throne, the God who called this world into being, the God who sustains and guides each and every one of our lives as we walk our path here below is the God who is high over all. And it brings them to that very moment of their great deliverance. The angel of death passes through. It's only those who find themselves within a lodging where the blood has been applied to the doorpost and to the lintel. That no deliverance in that hour. But in that hour, he doth deliver them. This wasn't deliverance affected by their own strength. It wasn't deliverance affected by their own hand, by their own wisdom, by their own engineering. No, this was a deliverance, a divine deliverance, in which the hand of God was upon his people. And how did they leave Egypt? With a high hand. God blessing them, God sustaining them, God providing for them. And there they go, and right before their very eyes, what appears? Evidence of God amongst them, in a pillar of fire by night, and a pillar of cloud by day. I know their journey brings him to the very brink, to the very banks of the Red Sea. There they are, shut in on either side with that great sea in front of them and the Egyptian army pursuing behind them. And God himself once more reveals himself to be the God of all power. The cloud which had guided them to this point and now separates them from their pursuers. There before their very eyes, Moses, the servant of God, reaches forth his rod. And the waters of that great sea, which to every human eye in that hour seemed to be impassable, seemed to be uncrossable, seemed to be something, the escape across this sea something seemed to be something totally impossible to them. God nevertheless rolled back that sea, held it high on every side, and allowed his people to cross over. Oh, the signs of omnipotence were something that this nation was not unfamiliar with. Even in their backslidings, even in their wilderness wanderings, the signs of his might, his power, and his glory were all around them. It was God who provided them manna in the morning. It was God who met their needs day by day. It was God who continued to lead them and guide them as he went before them in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, which remained to be a testimony of his presence with them. And so they come to Shittim. And now come to the Jordan. And once more, the exercise of the faith of a new generation was seen whenever they put their faith and trust in an all-powerful God. Remember, everything about this nation at this point is unproven. Leadership, unproven. This would be the point that God would prove their leaders. This would be the point that God would magnify his servant before the people's eyes, testifying to them that indeed he was the man called and selected of God to be the leader for the next phase of their journey. To be the leader for the next chapter of their history. God was going to prove that the same God who had been faithful in the days of Abraham, the same God who had been faithful in the days of Isaac, the same God who had been faithful in the days of Jacob, the same God who had been very evident in the life of Joseph, the same God who had provided even for his people a deliverer in the form of Moses, the same God who had met their needs in the wilderness, was the same God who would bring them across the Jordan and into the place of their inheritance. Signs of omnipotence would prove that. We've read how it happened. How that as this Jordan River, remember, many might have thought this is the wrong time. Joshua doesn't know what he's doing. He's got all ahead of himself here. He has no concept of what lies ahead of us. We are about to cross a river in the very worst possible season to cross it over. For this is a time when it's swelling over. This is a time whenever its banks are enlarged. And what on earth is he doing, bringing them over a million people to the very brinks of a river that is uncrossable, unpassable? You see, all things are possible with God. So as they come to the brinks of that river, as they come to the bank once more, what does God do? He stops the water at a point far north. He stops the water at a point far south. And provides the perfect passage for the people of God to cross over. God evident in every part of their journey. The power of God evident in every stage of their journey. The hand of God evident in every stage of their journey. Signs of omnipotence as they exercise their faith. But notice something very important. Back up into chapter 3. For this is not just all to do with the testimony of God's hand upon them in the moment and his mighty hand and his mighty work being demonstrated before their very eyes. It required evidence that they were willing to exercise that faith. In verse 14 of chapter 3, it says, "It came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon an heap, very far from the city of Adam, that is Zarethan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, filled and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho." Now notice very clearly their steps of obedience communicated once more. But what I wish to highlight today is simply the hand of God was demonstrated whenever the priests got their feet wet. Whenever they stepped into that which they thought, into that which many others thought, was an impossible situation. Everybody looking at it thought, these men are going to be overwhelmed. The waters are going to consume them. One step's going to lead to another, and very soon they're going to disappear into that swelling torrent. But it took the step of faith for the mighty hand of God to be revealed. Now we can get ahead of ourselves here and we can preach it all sorts of ways to communicate all sorts of things that is biblically unsound. What is sound is this, that as we rely upon the divine power of God, it still nevertheless necessitates we remain obedient. Obedient to follow. Obedient to do. And obedient to be willing, no matter what the command may be. God is able, and many times He works in spite of us. Many times because of our lack of faith, our lack of willingness to obey, our disobedience and our rebellion and our stubborn and proud hearts, nevertheless, God still works in spite of us because we aren't those people who are obedient. We aren't those people who always walk consistently in the ways and the will of God. I understand all of that. But I truly believe that the testimony of Scripture remains to be that God blesses those who honor Him. And the hand of God will be revealed to those who walk faithfully in His way. And so as we exercise our faith and as we cast ourselves upon the reality that our God is an all-powerful God, and as we rejoice that He is one who remains to this very day to be able to do the impossible and to bring out of a horrible situation something perfect and something that redounds to His glory, nevertheless, you and I must never fail to understand that this is best brought about as we walk in obedience to Him. As we get our feet wet, seeking to do His will. Exercising our faith. Steps of obedience. Signs of omnipotence. But notice thirdly, stones of significance. Look into chapter 4. Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of, this is verse 4 of chapter 4, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Read at the end of the verse, or end of the chapter also in the verse 21. Where Joshua again is speaking unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel, come over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Here God is commanding that there is a memorial, an everlasting testimony raised. Raised in order that in days to come it might be repeated to generations to come. That it might serve as a motivator, that they too might continue to exercise their faith in an unfailing God. So these stones are carried on the shoulders of 12 men. And they're brought from the very river that God dried up so that the people could cross over. Now, note the fact that these are simple stones. They're just stones that once found their place in a riverbed. Undisturbed and unnoticed, undoubtedly by people for many, many years. But here God commands that just these simple stones, these unadorned stones, are taken from the very scene of His mighty work in their generation. But notice also that as these stones are raised up, there's two sets that are mentioned here. There's a set that must be raised up as the people come to their first lodging place, the place called Gilgal, a place that remained important to the nation down through Old Testament times, very significant in many of the toings and froings that we see recorded in the life and times of the Israelite people. But there was also a second memorial raised, and notice in verse 9 how that it was raised in the very midst of the river. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. And so God here has commanded that two sets of stones, two memorials, are raised up to testify of His saving power. Something that the generation to come might be able to hear of. And it might be that which indeed encourages them, motivates them to serve faithfully and to have complete confidence in the same God. See, when it comes to the past, it has an important part to play in the exercising of our faith in the present. Past days of blessing, past days whenever the hand of God has worked very clearly in the hearts and lives of people in the times of people, can very often be important sources of motivation and encouragement for a current generation. And indeed, as we see here, it was God's desire that it might be a continual testimony and a continual repeat of all that He had done. Notice that as God reveals His intention for these stones, Joshua isn't mentioned. Moses isn't mentioned. The 12 men who bore those stones upon their shoulders and carried them to Gilgal aren't mentioned. They were to be a testimony of all that God had done. And that remains to be God's desire as we look back and note stones of significance in our lives that might encourage us and motivate us to exercise our faith in this day and generation. This is not uncommon indeed to the times in the life of Israel, for in Exodus chapter 12, as they're coming out of Egypt, the Lord had said unto Moses in the verse 24, as He spoke of the days of the Passover, He said, "Ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as He hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He, the Lord, smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses." Time of memorial, a time of reflection, a time of remembrance, but all centered upon the Lord. Note in the verse, or in Psalm 71 also, the refrain of the psalmist whenever he says in the verse 17, "O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto hath I declared Thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power to everyone that is to come." Note in the Psalm 78 in the verses 1 through 7, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from the generation of their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their generation. Note this verse, that they, that's the children to come, might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments. So what? Don't talk about Moses. Don't talk about Joshua. Don't talk about Gideon. Don't talk about Samson. Don't talk about David as he slew Goliath. No! Talk about God. And remember that it is God who met the need of all of his needy servants. It is God who brought about the victory. It is God whose name is worthy of our praise. It is God that as we look back, his hand of blessing, his hand of power, is evident in the twists and the turns even of modern day church history. But yet, do we not live in a generation that desire for their name to be known? Do we not live in the midst of a generation that for too long now have magnified men instead of magnifying God? That even when looking back in the courses of how missionary works began and how they were blessed and prospered of the Lord, they always seek to emphasize the men, the women. How that even in local churches like ours, it's the men of the past whose names are mentioned, whose names are revered, whose names are adored. The modern day church has been guilty of building shrines to men for far too long. And though the reality is that even in our assembly, we can look back and give thanks to God for faithful men whom God used. But we must be careful never to worship the man, because he was but an instrument of God's blessing. I know you can look back with fondness upon days of men who you sat under and wish it was all like that today, but that is fool's paradise. Because here we are today. This is our fight. We must go and claim our inheritance, and we must cross our Jordan. And I tell you today that if a 40-year-old Willie Mullen or a 40-year-old Dennis Lyle walked through that door, I would leave this pulpit and I'd take my place gladly beside Eric and Josh in that black row. Because those men are more capable and more fitted and more useful in the situation that we find ourselves in this current generation that I am. But I'm here. And I have to play my part in being faithful to God and in seeking to see his will accomplished in this assembly. And so must you. You must by faith go forward and seek to claim all that God has for us. And we must exercise our faith in an unfailing God. I know when it comes that day, whenever I leave this assembly, I urge you with all honesty and sincerity, write my name not upon a wall or a stone or a wall. Rather tell them of Jesus, the one high over all. For we must realize that it is not by might nor by power that you and I ever will know a heavenly shower. For what is my name? It is but a phrase that identifies me as a sinner in need of his grace. And so before him the sinner doth humbly fall, testifying again that he is my Savior and my all in all. He must increase. I must decrease. Desirest thou great things for thyself? Desire them not. Being fixated on the past reduces our effectiveness in the present. And whilst the fumes of the past may be satisfying to our nostrils, they are not the oxygen that our body needs to go on. Our Jordan lies before us. And as assembly of God's people, we have this opportunity to cross over. But self has no place. It must be all about Him. And God's faithfulness to this assembly down through the years will only ever know its proper fruit as you and I continue to faithfully do His will. Walk in His way and honor His name. It's our turn to exercise our faith. Our turn to allow God to work in a mighty way in our generation. Our turn to be a people who, by steps of obedience, lend their lives usable in His service. I urge you today, let's be a people who exercise our faith. The Jordan's before us, but nothing is impossible with Him. May God bless His word to our hearts today. There is a hand unseen by me that leads through ways I cannot see. While going through this world of woe, this hand still leads me as I go. Father, help us not just to sing it, but help us truly to desire it. Help us, O Lord, to be willing to follow that unseen hand. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be pleased to guide us and direct us in all of our ways. Reveal thy mighty hand in our day and generation. But Lord, help us to have that courage and boldness to exercise our faith in thee. Be with us, Lord. Help us, we ask, even as we come to the table of remembrance now. We pray that truly the thoughts of Calvary will rejoice our hearts and encourage us, O Lord, to do more in thy service and remind us of the cost of our salvation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.